You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
So we have I know I just announced some change a couple weeks ago, but I've got more change to discuss with you before I get in my message this morning. Change is good. In this case, if you're a member here at Mount Helena Community Church, you got a letter this week from me and notifying you that Reagan Clancy, one of the elders here at Mount Helena, has asked to be relieved of his duties as an elder here in the church. And so we respect his decision and agreed, and we're going to do that today. We, as a church, we see in Timothy and Titus that what Paul did is he instructed them to appoint elders. And we believe as a church that elders are the leaders of the church. And, you know, it comes from a concept in olden times where the elders of the city, it doesn't necessarily mean they're old people. It just means they were respected people. And they manned the gates, so to speak. They'd sit at the city gates and they'd regulate what came in and out of the city. And in a lot of ways, that's what an overseer of the church is, an elder. An elder is an overseer, somebody that gives oversight to the ministry. And when we put an elder in position, we ordain him as an elder. And we do it publicly. And he enters into agreement with the rest of the congregation to be a leader in the church. The qualifications of an elder are character-based. They're based on someone's character. And Reagan has been a great example in this. And Reagan, we ordained Reagan probably 4 or 5 years ago, or he joined up at least with the elder team prior to transitioning into leadership. Prior to transition taking place and myself stepping into a leadership role here, we brought Reagan on as an elder in training, and we're glad to do that in those times. I'm glad for Reagan's voice over these recent years. We wouldn't be where we are today if we didn't have Reagan's voice at the eldership table. There are four of us right now that are elders, and because we ordain an elder publicly, we're also going to release him publicly. And I'm really glad to do this way, because a lot of times when you're releasing an elder, it isn't under good circumstances. You know, it's because something has happened that is negative, and that's not been the case. Reagan and Shreya have been asking God. They need a change in the season that they've been in life, and they've known that, and they've felt like God has prompted them to make some adjustments. And so we're going to give Reagan a few minutes here to explain kind of the process they've gone through, and then afterwards what we're going to do is as elders, we'll lay hands on him and Shreya, and we'll release them from their governmental responsibility as elders. And like I said, the qualifications of an elder are character. It doesn't mean Reagan is released of the responsibility to have character. We're hopefully all striving to meet that kind of standard of character. So I'm going to turn it over to Reagan, and he's going to share a little bit with you about their process. So, Reagan, come on down.
All right. Not quite as tall as JR, so I'm going to take a step or two up here. So this is weird, for me at least. This is a little bit, in my history here at Mount Helena, this is a little unprecedented. It's not happened to my recollection that somebody was released from eldership and then not going anywhere. But that's the case. Shreya and I are not going anywhere. We are staying here. I could fill you in on all the details of the process that we've been on to arrive at the decision to step down from eldership, but that would take too long. And we're happy to talk to you anytime you guys want to ask about that further. But the gist is we've been praying for quite a while and asking God what he has next for us as a family. And it's just we've kind of eventually down the line of talking many, many late nights on the couch, talking, praying, and asking our closest friends and family for counsel. We arrived at this conclusion that this is the step God would have us take right now, is to step down from eldership. And if you've been around here very long at all, you know that we don't take eldership lightly. And Shreya and I do not take this lightly either. This has not been a particularly easy decision for us to make. it's still not easy because we have loved it. We've loved getting to serve Mount Helena Community Church in this capacity. It's really been a privilege and a joy. And even though I sound really somber and solemn, we're very excited about what's next. It's been a real privilege to get to, you know, we talk a lot about team around here, and for a good reason, because team is really, really, really important, because doing things together is actually God's mode of operation. And we've really strived as an eldership team to do things together and to make room for each other's voice and giftings. And I have felt heard, and I felt respected, and I felt welcomed to bring all of myself to the table for the benefit of the church. And I really sincerely appreciate that. You know, seasons change. Hopefully we're getting to the end of a winter season. And there can always be a temptation at the end of one season to look back negatively on the previous season in order to justify our excitement about the coming season. You know, we'll remember how horrible this winter was and how high the snow was and that time we thought it was over and it wasn't over and how cold it was and when your car got stuck up in ICR Anderson last week. But we'll forget easily about the snowmen that are built and the snowball fights and the sledding and the hunting. And it's easy to focus on the negative. And this is a change of season for Shreya and I. And we have the same temptation to look back at our season as an elder, my season as an elder here at Mount Helena negatively, and to find fault with it in order to justify our excitement about what's next. But that wouldn't be true. This has been a really, really, really good season of our life. And that's what makes the transitioning part difficult for us. But as Shreya and I were encouraged in a prophetic word years ago, sometimes God asks you to let go of what you have in order to grab hold of what's next, even before you know what the next thing is, and even when what you have in your hand is really good. And we're trying to be obedient to God, and that's what we feel like we're doing. And so I want to thank you guys for letting me serve you, Mount Helena Community Church, as an elder. I care deeply about each of you, and this has been a good adventure, and I'm really excited about where we've come in my time here. I'm really excited about where we're going. It's been a privilege to get to stand alongside JR and Tyler and Jason, and my family and I will continue to stand alongside of you for the future of Mount Helena. And so, thank you.
I'd like to... There you go. I'd like to invite the elders up and some of you close friends of Regan and Shreya, if you'd come up here. It's nice when you get to do these things in a healthy way, isn't it? I really appreciate it. You guys, I just want to express my appreciation on behalf of the elders and the wives, how much we appreciate. You know, we understand the sacrifice that goes into it, and sometimes the headache and the heartache, and it's not always easy, and there's a weight that you bear, and it's significant, and so we recognize that and appreciate that. But thank you very much for your serving us, but your friendship too, and the relationship, and you guys giving yourselves to that whole process of relationship, you know, the easy stuff and the hard stuff too, and... So yeah, go ahead.
Before we pray, I just wanted to say that I've told Regan, and I don't think I've gotten to tell Shreya this, but he spoke well when he was speaking about team, because it's that's where an elder group is different than a board. We're not a board. We're a tight-knit family is mm-hmm. what we are, and even though that on the personal side, you know, this is a little difficult because I won't get to see Regan every Tuesday morning anymore. I want to tell Regan publicly as well as Shreya that Leslie and I and the rest of the elder team are so proud of you.
That's right.
This is not a conventional way to make this decision, but we've been with you every step of the way, and we've seen your heartache, and we've seen your joy, and we've seen your pain, honestly. Mm-hmm. And you guys there, Regan and Shreya, aren't guilty of one single thing.
That's right.
They are good, good people. They love you so much. And this is a tough decision for them. But I just want to say that on behalf of Leslie and I particularly, we love you guys. And we're so proud of you. And we have no intention of distancing ourselves from you. You are still right there with us, that's whether good. You have a title or not.
That's right. Very good. Well, I'm going to lay hands on these guys, and we're going to release them, and you guys can pray as you feel led. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the Clancys. Lord, we're thankful for their friendship, the relationship that we have with them. And God, we're thankful for the many giftings and abilities that you've put in them. God, we're thankful for the path that you've led them on. And we're thankful for their season as elders here at Mount Helena Community Church, Lord. And Lord, we release them today from the governmental role of elder in this church. And Lord, we pray that as they step into the next phase of their lives, Lord, that you would bless them with wisdom. Lord, that you would guide them through this next season. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be drawn close to you as they go on their next adventure and see what awaits them. God, we pray that you would continue to keep them in relationship, Lord, and we pray against any awkwardness or things like that that might be tempted to be laid hold of. Lord, we release them today with a blessing as they have served. Lord, you if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, but if you sow generously, you reap generously, and they have sowed generously of their time and their gifting and their lives. Like Paul said, we shared our very lives with you as well. And that's what they've done. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless them for their service and for their time. Lord, we love them. We bless them in your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, buddy.
Can I say something real quick?
Yep.
Guys, I was thinking about this last night and this morning. And but there's a couple of things that I just wanted to say. The weight of eldership is a very real thing. If you've never walked in that role, you wouldn't know. But it's actually tangible and palpable, the weight of eldership. And for that, not that it's a bad thing. It just is what it is. It's part of the job and part of the calling. And God equips us for that, right? And so I wanted to recognize that, and I want to just say, we release him, right, from the from the governmental role, but I want to just pray that regarding that weight, that God's going to lift that. You need to understand that it's not something you need to go back trying to find. Where's that weight? Because it's going to be weird. It's going to be like a pack horse going, you know, down the trail for 6 hours. You take the pack off, and they're kind of like, it weirds them out a little bit, because where's that weight? You know, I don't feel comfortable anymore. So, but last night I was thinking, I just want to encourage you, God's going to enlarge your boundaries. And he's going to increase your influence. Okay? It's very real, very absolute. I know that these are going to be awesome days. There's like wide open spaces. And I want to encourage you guys to just have your eyes lifted up, looking for what it is that God's got, because it's going to, I think it's going to come. It's going to be rapid fire. The prophetic thing that God has increased in you over these last couple years, that's going to come in really handy, because you're going to have to hear God's voice, because there's going to be lots of opportunities for you, lots of things that come up. You're going to be able to hear God and listen for when he says, that's the way, Reagan, go there. That's the way, you guys. I want you to go there for now, right? There's going to be a lot of that kind of stuff. So I just do want to pray, God, regarding that weight, Lord. We know that it's a real thing. We know that it's a real weight. And God, we agree with you, Father, that weight is hereby released in Jesus' name, and that they wouldn't be ones who would go around looking for some other, some false burden to carry, whether it's a real thing or whether it's a fake thing. But it's not going to be theirs. It's not their burden to carry. Father, you have a way for them to walk in, and you're going to show them where it is, and you're going to allow your word to be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Guys, give them another hand. I don't know exactly what adjustments we're going to make moving forward as an eldership team. That's not all necessarily clear at this point. I have believed that God has had us on an adventure to continue to grow us and help us have a greater impact on the community and equip disciples. And so we're always looking for opportunity to improve and to grow. And so I don't know what's next as far as the team goes, but sure appreciate you guys. All right, awkward transition into message. Here we go. Today we're going to start a series, and we're going to start talking about the issue of salvation, like the central issue that defines Christianity is Christ, right? It's like a central issue, and it's one of those things that you kind of start taking for granted after the years go by, and you just throw terms around and things like that. As though everybody understands what you're talking about. But when you begin to dig into the concept of salvation, there's a lot there. There's a lot that you find yourself digging into about Christ and what he did for us and all of this process that God has had going on since the beginning of time where he's been redeeming mankind to himself. And so we're going to start a series this week talking about salvation. In 3 weeks, we're going to have a coffee talk Sunday where there's going to be some opportunity to discuss some of the things that we've been talking about. My hope is that, first of all, that for all of us, that our foundation will be strengthened in this conversation that we're going to have over the next few weeks. That there will be some healthy understanding in your foundation as a Christ follower. Not just for yourself, though, and I think this is what it's important. I think we're intimidated about sharing the gospel with other people. I think we become intimidated when we're starting to tell them about our own process or what God has done for them, and we get unsure about what we're saying and how we're saying it and reaching out to people. And what I want to do is I want to give you some affirmation in your foundation about salvation so you understand what you're talking about when you talk about it, so that you're equipped to reach people that need reached, because there are people that need saved. And that's my message this morning, is that man needs saved. Man is in a state of depravity. But I hope that over the next few weeks that your compassion for your fellow man will be stirred. That your excitement for the gospel will be stirred. And that you will begin to understand that we all have a responsibility with this message of hope that we have. Because we have something that the world needs. Man needs saved. All right, so what's depravity? If you want to get in the doctrinal side of things, we call it depravity. What does it mean for man to be in a state of depravity? Depravity is corruption. Depravity is having been corrupted, being separated from God. And so that initiates a question. It's like, well, if we're depraved, if mankind is fallen from something, what did he fall from? If his original state was not depraved, then what did it look like? What was man's original state? What did he fall from? And so we're going to start with that today. Understanding the way man started out and what happened. How did he become depraved? In the beginning, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. Right there, first story in Genesis. And he gets to the point of making man, and he says, let us, notice the plurality there, let us make man in our image. And it goes on and says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. What does that mean? That we just look like God? I look around this room and everybody looks different. So it's not an issue of we all look like God just physically, but we are a reflection of who God is. And one of the most powerful things about how man was created, in my opinion, and it just amazes me, is that God, first of all, he's a triune being. He's a trinity. There's three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The three aspects of who God is. But God made man a triune being as well. Did you know that? Three parts of who you are. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spirit, soul, and body. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and active," right? We quote the scripture all the time. "Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow." Soul, spirit, flesh. Man has three components of who he is, just like God. Of course, there are some, you know, man is a moral being. He has a sense of right and wrong. So let's talk about the most dominant part of the three parts of who we are. What do you think that is? Body, soul, or spirit? What do you think? What's the noisiest? What's the one you use the most? Your body. Okay, mind, yeah. But this is the loudest, most frustrating, dominant part of who we are. It's selfish. It says, feed me. It's your body. God took Adam from the earth and he breathed life into him. The Bible says, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. But it wasn't just the body that was made. God breathed life into that body. We all have a body. The body is governed by the senses. Your flesh is your world conscious part of who you are. It's your senses conscious part. What are the five senses? Taste, touch, sight, smell. What did I miss? I can't hear you. What'd you say? Sorry, that was bad. Wow. That was totally unplanned. Five senses, right? And it's governed by those senses. It dies, unfortunately, as a result. And we're going to look at some of that in a little bit. But as a result of man exiting his original design into a depraved state, death enters the picture. And the flesh of man grows old and dies. And the Bible holds a lot of promises about the future, that we will receive a different body at some point in time if we believe. That someday we will receive a new body. But for now, we have this stuff that doesn't last. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." When you read the stories of Jesus after he resurrected, there's some pretty neat things about it. Walking through walls is pretty cool, right? Just showing up in a locked room. But he actually ate with his disciples. They thought he was a ghost. He said, "Does a ghost eat and drink?" No, he had a resurrected body. Something imperishable. That's which perishable sown rises imperishable, the Bible teaches us. And so for those who believe and follow that pattern of Jesus Christ, after this goes away, we have hope for a new body someday. But for now, in our depraved state, having fallen from original design, this body's going to die. We sure pay a lot of attention to it, don't we? Considering it's not going to last forever. Well, the second part I want to talk about is the soul. What is the soul? The soul is the self-conscious part of who we are. So you have the world conscious, the senses conscious part, the flesh, but you also have a soul. And it's your self-conscious being, your mind, your will, your ability to make decisions, your emotions. See, if I didn't have flesh, you wouldn't know what my emotion was. If I have an emotion, it manifests in my flesh, right? But the emotion itself is not visible, only the evidence of the emotion is visible, right? So we have this flesh and we have a soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. It's an essential part of who we are. These things are all wrapped in one. They're invisible. They're eternal. And they aren't your flesh. It's different. The word soul is often used synonymously with spirit, leading some people to believe there's only two parts of a human, soul and body. But actually, the soul and the spirit are attached. They don't separate. When you die, when your flesh dies, when the body God designed that you're in right now dies, the Bible calls it a tent, when it goes away, the soul and the spirit separate from the body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the soul and the spirit separate from the body. J.R., why is this important? I'll tell you why it's important, because you're dealing with people like this every day. Because when it comes to the issue of salvation, it's important for you to understand this process at a deeper level. I was going to tell you before I started talking, just put on your nerd hat today, okay? Put on your thinking caps, because we're going to nerd out. And all the nerds said amen. Right? And I know this stuff can kind of be like, what? What's the point? Why do I need to understand all this? You need to understand this because you're dealing with your own soul. You're dealing with your own spirit. You're dealing with your own flesh, and you're also ministering to other people that have all three of those components. And sometimes you need to understand how they work. So our mind, I mean, think about your mind. When we're talking about our mind, what do you think of? I think of the brain. Well, wait a minute, where are you going with this? It's like all of this process, I have this flesh organ in my skull, and that's where the interaction of thought and emotion originate from. And so the soul is directly linked to the flesh. It comes through, your brain is like the computer for that. It's where that communication takes place. If someone hits their head really hard and they have brain trauma, their personality changes, doesn't it? Their emotions, stuff happens when our flesh gets injured, and all of a sudden that antenna between the soul and the flesh doesn't work right. It's tragic too, and you know, some of the diseases that are out there where a person's mind is good, but their body loses its ability to function and they can't communicate any longer. That's so sad. Can you imagine the frustration of I'm having thoughts and I'm having emotion and I want to make decisions, but I can't because my body doesn't work. I'm completely paralyzed. It's so sad. But it's very clear that there's a direct connection between your mind, will, and emotions and your flesh. They're not separable. If they do separate, the flesh dies. The flesh can't survive. Has to have it. The spirit. So you have the flesh, which is the world-conscious part of who you are. You have the soul, which is the self-conscious part of who you are. And then you have a spirit, which is the God-conscious part of who you are. The spirit is what communes with God. God has a spirit, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit. What does it say? His spirit has fellowship with our spirit, right? There's communication between our spirit and God's spirit. That's the realm in which God communicates with man. God is spirit, the Bible says. And so the spirit part of who you are, for some people, it is totally asleep. You have no idea it's there. It's not exercised. The spirit communes with God. It's interesting to think about. You know, there's stories in the Bible where, remember the girl that could tell the future? She was a slave girl and she could tell fortunes. How did she do that? I mean, we kind of dismiss all this stuff as just being nonsense. It's not nonsense. The girl could tell the future. They made a lot of money off of her. How did she do that? Was it something in her flesh? No. Was it something in her soul? Did she just have emotions and somehow could? No. She had a spirit. What does the spirit do? It's the God-conscious part of who we are, the supernatural realm. So maybe not just God, but other supernatural power. if angels and demons are spiritual beings, where does the interaction of your spirit, where do they interact with mankind so often? Very rarely they will appear so that you can see with the flesh part of who you are, which is significant, but they're always there in the spirit. What is this girl doing? She's using her spirit. That's creepy. This stuff is powerful. How are psychics able to do some of the things that they do? You go to South Africa and you know, we talked about this. I think Andrew mentioned it last week. They go to the witch doctor. I went to the witch doctor. It's real. You don't want a curse from a witch doctor. It's not hocus pocus superstition. It's supernatural power at work. The spirit side of who we are. Am I weirding you out? That wasn't a very confident answer. We have to understand this. So when Jesus is having his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is like, what? Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There's a regeneration. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he breathes a new life into us. And the old goes away, and the new comes. There's a transformation that takes place, and the spirit man comes alive. Your body doesn't transform, does it? Did anybody transform into somebody else when they got saved? Not on the outside. But the invisible part of who you are, the spirit, comes alive because of what Jesus has done. The spirit is the part of us that's capable of knowing and worshiping God. Capable of communion with God, communication with God. This is interesting. We're talking about the corruption of mankind, right? So mankind is designed flesh, soul, and spirit, and he is walking with God. In the beginning, it says that God came in the cool of the day and walked with Adam. I'm going to mess with you just a little bit here. Did God just come in spirit and walk with Adam? Did God come and physically walk with Adam? If we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and they're all one, Jesus came in the flesh, right? The Holy Spirit is spirit. The Father who determines the will of God, he's the one they answer to. You kind of answer to your soul in a way, don't you? Whatever my will wants, my body obeys. Right? If I want to jump off this stage and tackle Jason, because that's my will, the decision I make, which would be really dumb, my flesh would respond and do so, right? You understand what I'm saying? What about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? The Trinity, the three parts of who God is. Man walked with God. God completely. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We had that interaction with God in the garden. And it's profound and significant that that's the way that things were. Man was partnered with God. God brought the animals to Adam. This is Adam in his unfallen state. God brings the animals to him, and he's naming the animals. He's governing over God's creation. Man was in partnership with God and his creation. And he wasn't in the same condition he is today. Are you depressed? In Romans, those who live according to the flesh have their minds, catch that? Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. See, the soul, the mind, sets itself on what the flesh desires. I want the cheesecake, right? There's a will issue there. Telling myself what I want. My flesh desires it. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, the other side. So you have flesh, you have soul, and you have spirit. And the mind that sets itself to live according to the flesh does what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is all in Romans, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. I understand it was a lot of scripture. I would encourage you. You might walk out of here today scratching your head a little bit, wondering what that was all about. Go read Romans chapter 8. It's full of the illustrations of the differences and why they matter. And why do they matter when it comes to interacting with other people? Why does it matter? Because people that don't believe in Jesus Christ are not operating from the same base platform that you are. It's funny to me that as Christians somehow that we're surprised at people's behavior. Are you human? Why should I be surprised at someone's behavior? It's kind of like people that want to argue about something where, you know, we use the Bible as the foundation for our moral decisions. Well, if someone doesn't believe the Bible, they could care less what your foundation for those moral decisions are. How are you going to win an argument when you're not playing by the same rules? Why should we be surprised that the world acts depraved? It's depraved, and so are you. We should all have sympathy for one another because of this. Because we're in this broken state. And so in our day-to-day interactions with mankind, we shouldn't be surprised when we come face-to-face with flesh that's not making good decisions or not doing the right thing or not treating you well. Because the mind that is seeking to please the flesh pleases the flesh, and it's death. But we're trying, we're in this process of putting our faith in God and shifting our focus from our flesh man to our spirit man. That other third of who we are. That it would come alive, that it would hear God, that it would commune with God, that it would have influence on the other parts of our being. See, we don't hear God with our physical ears. Sometimes people believe that they have, and it does happen. God does speak into the flesh realm sometimes. But for the most part, when we hear from God, it's at a spirit level. Well, how do you know it's God? Well, that's why you have to learn. It takes time and trust. Kevin today, sharing what he shared with Reagan and Shreya. Kevin wasn't up all night rattling things around in his brain about what to say. His spirit has communion with God's spirit. And he gets a sense of what he thinks God's saying. And he shares it. And he submits it to us. And we receive it. You are all three of these things, and everybody that you're interacting with is all three of these things, and they're not really aware of it. Kind of wandered off my notes here, so I'm trying to figure out what I should do. I don't know that I got this across well enough. Do the three parts of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, mirror the three parts of man, flesh, soul, and spirit? Jesus came in the flesh, right? That's what we believe. Jesus came in the flesh, and he died on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And it's interesting that out of those three parts of who God is, one of them came in the flesh and was cut off. It died. What did Jesus say on the cross in the moment that he died? You remember? There's a few different things. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that a disturbing scripture? That's always bothered me. Like, you're Jesus. How did God forsake you? But Jesus on the cross took on all the sin of mankind and died. And when you die, follow me here, when you die, your flesh dies, but your soul and your spirit separate. What happened in the moment that Jesus died on the cross? He became separated from the Father because of sin. But then he rose from the dead with a new body as the foreshadowing of what you and I will do. Our soul and spirit will leave this flesh, and yet when we're resurrected, it will be like Jesus, just like the scripture we just read, just like his glorious body. It's amazing what God has designed, you guys. It is magnificent. It's intricate. And sometimes to take the time to just think about how many parallels and reflection and illustration and encouragement we find in the very design that God has for man. This whole story of the Bible, from this very first story, is the story of God seeking to restore you to your original design. A design of perfection. That's exciting. And it explains why mankind is such a mess. What happened in the garden? Sin entered the picture. Let's talk about sin, because it's really exciting to talk about sin. That's what preachers are supposed to talk about, right? And we kind of, this word sin, oh man, there's just so many issues of language and culture for us, because some of these words have just been prevalent in our society so long that they produce wrong thinking sometimes. Is this a sin? Is this not a sin? You know. Well, God is holy. God's very nature and character and everything about him is the opposite of sin. And anything that's outside of that character of God is sin. We're in big trouble. You can't behave your way into pleasing God. It's not possible. And I'm glad. So Adam and Eve are in the garden, totally innocent. They're running around naked. It must have been like 85 degrees there. Totally unaware. They had one rule, one law. We don't know how long they were there, how much time went by. I mean, it probably took a while to name the animals, don't you think? We just don't know. We don't really know in the time frame how things happened. But we have some understanding about how man was designed from that. But, okay, there is sin. Let's just deal with this. There's a lot of philosophy out there right now that says sin is non-existent. There's, a hedonistic view, which is just do whatever makes you happy. And if it makes you happy, then it's not sin. There is Christian Science, which says sin doesn't exist. There's no such thing as sin. There's just weakness in the human mind, but it's not sin. I don't even know what that means. But sin is anything outside of the holiness of God. Actually, the literal definition, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. If I'm aiming at something and I shoot and I miss, that's where the word sin comes from, to miss the mark. There's lots of other, there's 9 different words for sin in the Greek, in the New Testament alone. But they all basically refer to the same concept, and it's missing the mark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, I was just reading something the other day that man isn't a sinner because he sins because he's a sinner. I'll say that again. Man is not defined as a sinner because of sin. Man is born a sinner, therefore he sins. It is his nature. It is our basic disposition to do the wrong thing, to go the opposite direction of God. Mankind has been this way, and he did it in the garden. But where did sin come from? This is a fiercely debated thing in doctrine. Where is the origination of sin? And I'm not going to solve it for you today because I can't. I don't know. What I do know, in the course of time, is that the first instance we see sin is in Satan. Satan was an angel, a cherubim in heaven. Very glorious from the sounds of it. Very powerful. And arrogance rose up in his heart, pride. And it was sin. And in that rebellion against God, he walked in the presence of God. He was there. And something rose up inside of him, and we're told rebellion took place. And we don't really... Look, the Bible describes things in ways that we can understand them and perceive them. What it's actually like, we don't know. But Satan fell. Well, Satan was in the garden in the form of the serpent, which in and of itself is a question. When you look at the original Hebrew and you're talking to something, you're also talking to something behind it. And so when the serpent and Eve are having the conversation, or when God curses the serpent, he's not cursing the animal, he's cursing the spirit behind the animal. Is the way that language works. Because I'm always like, why did he choose to be a serpent? I don't have any idea. I don't really understand it. But he deceives. Deception comes. And mankind has been dealing with that ever since. Dealing with being deceived. And so sin enters and man becomes corrupt. See, this is the thing when it comes to salvation in other people's lives. Is recognizing that they have to deal with sin. Have to deal with the fact that they're separated from the holiness of God. And it's really exciting to talk about man's original design, because you realize all of a sudden that God has been designing everything from the beginning to reconcile man, to ransom him back. And man, when mankind goes back to God, it's with a whole new understanding of the love of God that he didn't necessarily have in the garden. You follow me? What happened when sin entered? Corruption. Curses. Things that still are with us today. To the woman, he said, this is God, after the fall of man, after the corruption of sin entered. Because God was holy, man was going to exit his presence. And he said, to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then the Lord God said later on, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And man's been doing that ever since. Dealing with a broken creation. Creation fell with man. Romans chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. This is Paul encouraging the Romans. Think about this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The very creation is waiting for those of faith, those that would be sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. There's a reconciling of creation that's going to happen. What do we see in the book of Revelation? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. What's done? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the story wraps up from the very beginning of time, and mankind falling from his original state, going into a state of corruption and depravity, death entering the picture. And then in the end, he'll say this, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The whole process, beginning to end, will have come to fruition, and man will be reconciled to God. It's a wonderful story. But it's a story that impacts you and I in our everyday lives. Because there is mankind all over out there. There's humans out there, you guys. You got to be real careful. We have hope. We have a perspective and a truth that liberates the creation from its bondage to decay. Do you understand? That's so awesome and powerful. And when we're interacting with mankind on a day-to-day basis and we can see these things and say, this person needs hope. Now's the time for this person, for their spirit, to wake up. They're searching. See, the very nature of things tells us that man is depraved. Look at the world. Everybody's looking like there's such imperfection and we're always on this quest for better. Whether it be in areas of health, peace, government, whatever. Man knows something's wrong and he's always trying to figure out a way to make it right. Why is he in that condition? Because he's separated from God. And will return to that condition someday. That's why it says our citizenship isn't here. This all goes away. This all decays, and he says, I am making all things new. And when he does, it's done. This thing I designed from beginning to end, it's finished, and I have reconciled my people unto myself. The solution to this entire situation is atonement. You know what atonement is? Well, you're just going to have to come back next week and find out. Would you stand, please? Be stirred. Read the scriptures. Read these stories and contemplate them as much more than just a children's story. These are not just children's stories. These are stories of the design and intent of your Heavenly Father. Let's be stirred in our compassion for our fellow man. Let's be stirred with enthusiasm to reach out in love and hope to see mankind restored with his Creator. Lord God, we thank you for today. I pray that you would let these words, Lord, from your scripture and our understanding about these things sink in. God, we're just, a lot of it's a mystery. A lot of it we're not going to understand in this life. The whys and where did sin come from? Why did you design things this way? Lord, we don't understand it all, but we believe you. And we believe in your scripture, and we choose to have faith that you are good and that you are leading us. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room that our compassion for a corrupted mankind would increase. That our empathy, that our desire to bring hope and our enthusiasm for your gospel will grow as we consider the separation that man has from God. Our friends, our family, our coworkers, the people that we interact with. Help us to be a people that reflects your heart for reconciliation to mankind. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.